So here we are, folks. 2018 is gone.
Hallelujah.
29th. Well, someone's happy about that. 2018 is gone. It's over. It's past. It's history. Here we are in 2019. And we already know that we've already passed over, of course, back in September. The 9th of September in Rosh Hashanah, we passed from the Hebrew year 5778 to 5779. And I remember when I first received the prophetic declaration for 5778, 2018, which was, of course, the year of rebuilding. I wasn't really entirely sure what that meant. It wasn't something new. It was something the Lord had been saying for a while concerning rebuilding. But I very quickly began to realize as the year progressed that it was all about rebuilding the altar. Yeah. Rebuilding the altar that the church represents, the place of worship and the place of service. And you know, I don't know how this has happened, folks, but you know that somehow ministry has become a noun rather than a verb. Look it up in the dictionary. I checked for myself again yesterday. It's listed, ministry is listed and defined as a noun, which is actually opposite to how Jesus defined ministry. In Matthew 20, verse 27 to 28, Jesus says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister." It's not a noun as far as Jesus is concerned, it's a verb. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." When we begin to think of ministry as a noun, we're going to miss the point. When Jesus talks about ministry, it's a verb. The Greek word is diakoneo. In verse 27, and from the, I think it's from the New Living Translation, it says, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Hang in there, listen up. Matthew 23, verses 11 to 12. Jesus said, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled." I tell you, when we make ministry a noun instead of a verb, I think we're doing what Jesus warned us not to do. Mm-hmm. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Do you know that you and I were, I mean, Anne read it from Psalm 8 this morning, it's very clear. Do you know that you and I were created for greatness? Mm-hmm. That we are actually hardwired for greatness? The problems arise though when we begin to pursue the world's definition of greatness rather than the kingdom definition. Jesus said, "He that would be the greatest among you," if you really want to discover the greatness that you were created for, the greatness that you are hardwired for, then you can't follow the world. You have to come back to God's definition. "He that would be the greatest among you will be, he must be the servant of all." He must understand that he's here to be the servant of all. He's not here to be ministered to, but to minister. He's not here to take ministry and turn it into a noun.
Yeah.
Ministry is always a verb. Yeah. In Romans 12 says it all. I mean, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Ministry becomes a noun when we do it the world's way. When we think of ministry the way the world thinks of ministry. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And it's all in the context of worship and service. You know, we don't have to be particularly bad people to get it wrong. Sometimes we just fulfill the scripture that declares all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. I mean, I'm glad it continues and it says, "And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Yeah. There's a way back, in other words. Amen? And you're not glad there's a way back. But you've got to take the way back. You've got to choose the way back. You've got to recognize you've gone astray. You've got to recognize you're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, the wrong way. And then you've got to turn around and get back on track. Who knows when sheep go astray? It starts with one sheep. Sometimes it's just that sheep being careless. Sometimes it's unwittingly it happens. But one sheep leaves the path. And then as sheep are a tendency to do, another sheep follows that sheep. Then another, and another, and another, and another, and another, until all the sheep have gone astray. Until the shepherd intervenes. John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16, and then verse 27. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 27 of John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, it's so important that we don't just hear the prophetic word, but that we interpret that word correctly. That we interpret that word accurately. And then it's not just important that we interpret that word correctly and accurately, but it's also important that we act on it. In 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, it says, the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. See, our prophetic declaration for 5779, 2019, is the year of worship and spirit and truth. And I've been putting my ear to the ground, I've been looking around, listening to what others are hearing out there and within the body of Christ, and there's a lot that seems to dovetail with what we've been hearing. Just communicated in different words, and that's what tends to happen every year. One of the words that has been declared is that this is the year of abundant harvest. If you were here last time, if you remember what we're talking about last time, is that we will remain blind to so much of the harvest that's already ripe all around us until we choose to take the lowest place. Until we're willing to sit down with anybody, anywhere, and serve up the good news of the kingdom. At the well in Samaria, Jesus chooses to go to the lowest of the low, the despised among the despised, in order to release this revelation of worship and spirit and truth. And on the back of that, he also takes the opportunity to help his disciples to see the harvest that they have been missing. All they want to know is, why is he talking to this woman? He wants them to understand this woman is harvest. But they've missed that. He wants them to understand that they've been missing this, the harvest, because they're looking from an exalted position rather than from the lowest place. Jesus said that the fields are already white, they're already ripe, they're ready for harvesting. But the laborers, but the laborers are few. I learned this a long, long time ago, that laborers occupy the lowest rung on the employment ladder. There's only one way to look from that position, and that's up. Amen?
Yeah.
Laborers show up and they await instructions. Either that or they continue to follow through on the last instruction they received until such time as they receive a new one. Jesus said that laborers are few. People who understand that they're here to await instruction and to act upon that instruction or to continue to follow through on the last instruction they received until such time as they receive a new one. You might find this hard to swallow this morning, folks, but God sent his son into the world as a laborer. And Jesus said he was sending us the same way as the Father sent him. You see, Jesus did nothing until he received his Father's instruction. Why? Because that's what laborers do.
That's right.
Amen? Remember the parable Jesus told of the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. And the first guys he came across, he agreed to pay them a denarius or denarius for their day's work, and they agreed that that was a fair wage. Later on, he went out at different times the same day and hired more labourers. And the last lot who were hired with only an hour of the working day left. And yet when it came time to pay the wages, he paid every one of them the same amount. Who knows how annoyed the guys who had worked all day were as a result of that. And I believe the message in this is, in that parable is this. There is one status, and that's a labourer. In the kingdom, there is one status, labourer. There is one pay scale, eternal life. So there's one status, labourer. And there is one pay scale, eternal life in the kingdom. Amen? I tell you, we really need to have that powerful truth established within us as a foundation in our lives. Otherwise, all we like sheep will go astray. We'll just do it the way the other guy's doing it. Whether he's right or wrong, we'll just follow his bum and off we go. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday, and you know, I recently signed a contract of employment for my new job. And my designation on my contract, I began to realise just how clever it is. The designation on my contract is mill worker. But you see, in the mill there are several different departments that each deal with the different processes that are necessary for the production, for the manufacture of Harris Tweed. But no department or process is of more importance than another. Every one is vital in order to achieve the finished product. You can't skip a process. So no process is more important than the other. Are you hearing this? As I was thinking this, I began to realise since my designation is mill worker, then it is my employer's right to place me in any of the different departments and to assign me to any of the processes that are carried out in that department. Yeah. I can't say, oh no, I'm a such and such. No, because I just signed my contract that says I am a mill worker. Therefore, I can be assigned to work anywhere within the mill. And I can't complain about it. We need to understand we are labourers.
Yeah.
We signed a contract of employment.
Yeah.
When we said yes to Jesus,
right.
We received the designation labourer. And when he says, I want you to go here and do this, you can't say, but that's not, oh no, no, I'm a prophet. We'll get that in a minute. Oh, I don't do that. Oh, that's not what I am. That's not what I'm here to do. Oh, no, no, no. You don't. You I tell you, some of us need to stop arguing with the Lord. We ain't never going to win that argument. And we're just wasting time. And we're not here to waste time. In fact, the exhortation of this Word of God is redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And every time you're fussing and cussing and arguing with him and telling him that's not your job, you are engaged in evil use of your time and his time. Precious time. See, when I showed up on the first day, I wasn't asked, hey Donnie, which department would you like to work in? I wasn't even asked if I had a preference. I was told that I would be in such and such a department, learning such and such a process. And so every day, and we're going back tomorrow, every day I continue to show up there every day and follow through to the best of my ability on the task that I have been assigned. Until such time as my employer may or may not choose to deploy me somewhere else. Jesus explained that that is how the kingdom works. That's how the kingdom works.
Yeah.
It won't work any other way. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 if you aren't convinced. Let me read just a few verses from there. Start from verse 4 to verse 11, then I'll just read verse 18. There are diversities, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. He didn't ask you, what would you like to be? What department would you like to work in? What part of the kingdom would you like to labour in? No, He set us where He pleased. And for some of us, a lot isn't happening because we're out of place. Because we're not in the place that He assigned us to. And until we're in the place that He assigned us to, then nothing's going to work the way it's supposed to work. When we are born again and we are added to the church, we are given the designation of a labourer. There are many different departments dealing with many different processes, but it's the Father's right to assign us to any of these functions as and when He chooses, and to change that function if He chooses. And yet somehow it would seem that we may just have strayed from the simplicity of this. All we like sheep have gone astray. I saw such and so and so's ministry, but I didn't understand that the ministry had become a noun and not a verb, and I thought I would like to have a ministry like that. So I followed a sheep that had gone astray. Oh, a sheep. Make no mistake. But a sheep who's gone astray. You see, in recent times, and this has probably been an ongoing thing, but particularly I would say in recent times, the functions have once again become mistaken for titles and for status. Yeah. And we have suffered, folks, as a result. Mm-hmm. And the way we've suffered most is that much of the fields remain unharvested. This world has suffered. This world is still suffering because much of the field remain unharvested because the functions became titles and status. And so people became blind to much of the harvest that exists all around him, because they forgot that they were here to occupy the lowest place. And see, some of the functions have been deemed more important than others. And once that happens, selfish ambition begins to stir, begins to pursue these functions that are deemed to be more important. And then, after pursuing these functions, they begin to demand, selfish ambition begins to demand that the function comes complete with a title and with elevated status. Just because something comes first doesn't mean it's the most important. Amen? I mean, go back to the old mill worker analogy. You go back to the first process in regards to making Harris Tweed. Well, I guess the first thing you do, you shear that sheep. That's what comes first. But that doesn't mean it's the most important. Jesus came as a laborer. It wasn't a mistake. He was born in a stable. There was no mistake that he was born into a working class family. Jesus came as a labourer. And because he knew he came as a labourer, he could see what his disciples couldn't see. He couldn't see what they couldn't see because, he couldn't see what they were unable to see because he was the Son of God. No, he could see what they couldn't see because he was a laborer. That's why he said to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We don't need anything but laborers for the harvest. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, these are not status-filled titles. They are the functions of laborers. Well, I mean, I know it doesn't look that way a lot of the time, but that's because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. They are the functions of labourers. They are of no more importance in the building of the church than any other function. Where'd you get that from? Well, if you go back to the Word, you'll find it's been there all the time. If you look at other places, you might lose that message, but it's there, very clear. Somebody read, first apostles. Apostles must come first. Obviously, if I want to have the most elevated status, I need to be an apostle. I need to apply that title before my name. Yeah. All we like sheep have gone astray. Jesus actually gave a very powerful object lesson one day when he took a child and he set this child, because the disciples, they were prone to this over and over again. Who's the greatest of us? Who's the best? I'm the guy. Oh, no, I'm not a chance. No, man, I'm not. Did you not hear me the other day when I was talking? And Jesus hears them again and he brings a child and he sticks a child in front of him and he says, whoever. And I know people have misunderstood this, I believe, but I was just thinking about this again yesterday. And he brought that child and he put that child in front of me and said, he that would be the greatest needs to become like this little child. And I believe what he was saying was, let us take it back to the church again. If you can't see the harvest that's in the creche or in children's ministry, you're not in the lowest place. You have forgotten that you're a labourer. Because there's an incredible harvest right there. He said, you need to bring yourself down to the level of this child and begin to minister to this child at a level that they will be able to understand, at a level that they will be able to operate in and function in the kingdom even as a little child, because you recognise that they were harvest, because you recognise how important they were, you recognise that without them the church cannot function as it's designed to function. What goes into that child, the Word of God tells me, is what will come out later on. Someone has to catch it. Someone has to understand. Someone has to realize that this is harvest. This is where it begins. This is where the harvest begins. Hey guys, it's time to repent and get back to work. All we like sheep have gone astray. See, 5779 is the last year of the iron decade, the decade of seeing, the 70s, the 5770s, and it's a decade of receiving a renewed perspective. The next decade, 5780 to 89, is about the mouth, it's about the spoken word. And as I was thinking again about this yesterday, I began to realise it makes sense that we are finishing out this decade in the year of worship and spirit and truth, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. If our heart is right, our words will be right. Our words will have authority, and our lives will follow our words. Remember the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the letter that corresponds to the number nine is Tet. And it's a paradoxical letter in that it can represent good or evil, purity or impurity. It can represent a man in rebellion to the Lord or a man surrendered to the Lord. And we've been saying this for several months now since we crossed over from 5778 to 5779. But how we respond to the word of the Lord this year will determine whether we are a worshipper in spirit and truth or whether we are in rebellion, whether we are one of those sheep who hear his voice and act on what he says, or whether we are one of these sheep that has gone astray. It will determine whether we're building on the rock of the revelation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ or whether we're building on the sand of our self-will and our rebellion. It will determine whether what we build endures or what we build is swept away. But Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I say? It's a great question, and it really is worthy of an honest answer. Amen? We can sing the songs, we can pray the prayers, we can make the statements, and we should. And that's the purpose, that's why we're here. To proclaim and to declare that he is Lord. Hallelujah. But he asked a question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? See, the first mention of the letter 10 is in Genesis chapter 1 verse 4, where it says, and God saw that the light was good. The Hebrew word is tov, begins with that letter 10. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God saw that the light was good, then he separated the light from the darkness. In Psalm 119 it says, the entrance of God's word brings light. But also the rejection of God's word leaves you in darkness. But before I go any further, let me bring a short quote from a recent word from Charlie Grady, who used to be the editor of Charisma. It was titled, Warning, Upcoming Turbulence in 2019. And he says this, meanwhile, many churches today are finding it hard to navigate change. More people than ever are in a season of transition because old business models don't work and ministry paradigms are shifting. One of the ways I believe that has taken place is that the old ministry as a noun paradigm is becoming obsolete. And ministry is being restored to what ministry is supposed to be, which is a verb. Not ministry that adopts the highest place and occupies the highest place, but ministry that occupies the lowest place. Not ministry that misses a vast amount of the harvest because it's in the wrong place. No, a ministry that begins to recognize the harvest that already exists, that's already ripe all around us, everywhere we are, everywhere we go, in every situation, in every circumstance that we find ourselves, we're surrounded. Not just by harvest, but harvest that is ripe, ready for picking, ready for bringing in. He says, more people than ever are in a season of transition because old business models don't work and ministry paradigms are shifting. And that's, I've begun to see that more and more clearly over the past few years. As I've sought the Lord over our own situation, I've been reminded that when your heart is after God, then sometimes your head will be offended. Amen? Because we come so often to the Lord with our preconceived ideas of what he's supposed to do for us, of how he should act and react and respond to us, and all of the going after him. As you begin to grapple with that fact, it would appear sometimes to be the Lord himself who is actually opposing some of our strategies. That can be quite a frustrating place. See, if our heart is truly after God, then he loves us way too much to allow us to get it wrong, without at least trying to correct us. Yeah. Amen? Even if that correction leads us into a period of frustration and confusion. Because we know that God is not the author of confusion. So as long as we're in confusion, we're not in the midst of something that God orchestrated. We know we're back in what God has orchestrated when we're back in the peace. Peace of God. See, when he gives you a word, like, I have not been building a ministry through you, but I have been building a message in you, and out of the message the ministry will come. See, sometimes you can receive a word, but I still think of the ministry as a noun. Because that's where all the other sheep have gone. And we're followed. Because that's the way we think it is supposed to be. And then you make some of the trappings of ministry the noun, your focus. Like you begin to prioritize the owning of your own building and stuff like that. But if you really begin to understand what he's saying, you can see why he might oppose that. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a building. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when you prioritize some things, you might not be seeking first the kingdom. You might think you are because you have a wrong understanding, a wrong perception of things, a wrong perspective on things. But if it's not happening, if all of these things are not being added, then hang on a minute, something's wrong. And then you might just discover that it's God who's opposing you and trying to. Now, some people stubbornly press on even when God's opposing them. I was just reading a few minutes ago. I went to there in Corinthians where Paul is saying these things that happened to these old covenant people who came out of Egypt and perished in the wilderness, and it tells you how they perished, some through sexual immorality, some through testing the Lord, some through complaining. He said these are left to us as examples. These old covenant people's experience are left to us new covenant people as examples. Why? So he said, so the same things won't happen to us. Oh, but Johnny, come on, we're in the new covenant now. You know, oh, come on. No, it's there, it's very clear. He's writing to new covenant people. These are the people. He said anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Same people. Old things have gone. The new has come. But hey, these things are left to you as examples, so the same things won't happen to you. So you won't stubbornly continue on your own way when God's in your face saying, I'm here! You're going the wrong way! Nah, we don't care what you say, we're just going to carry on going the way we're going. No. And if it ain't turning out the way, well, we're just going to complain more. Well, the destroyer destroyed them. Oh. He says, hey, if you're not more... I was just there this morning in my spirit. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can to devour. And it came, you know, he's a sniper. He's a sniper. You know what snipers do? They pick people off one by one. Now, when there's a large group, it's not so obvious when people have been picked off one by one. But as the group gets smaller, you begin to see, oops, it's easy. There they go. One by one. Except it doesn't have to be that way. Because he says, be sober. Be vigilant. And you won't have to become another statistic of the sniper. Shababas. I was lying in bed. I couldn't really sleep much last night at all. One time I was just lying in bed. I said, Lord, I don't want to do this without you. I don't want to show up in church anymore without the manifestation of your glory. I just don't want it. I don't think it's really what we're supposed to be doing. This morning, guys, when I went there to or Moses, you know. Moses, he's really been tested because he's been trying to lead this people who really weren't all that keen on being led, you know. And he's gone up the mountain and he's spent time up there and he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and he's downloaded all this incredible stuff from the presence of God and he's come back down and what does he find? People are having a party. They've manufactured an idol. And it's like, Well, if he's upset about it, you need to understand God's a lot more upset about it. And we know what happens, and eventually, you know, Moses goes back up and so on. But Moses says, look, God began to speak and say, these people, they're stubborn, they're hard-hearted, they're wayward people, they're just, they're my people, but you know, there's not a whole lot I can do with them at all. So, you know, I'm going to continue in my side of the covenant, and I'm going to try and do what I've said I would do, but if they're not into it, well, you know, a whole lot we can. But Moses begins to realize, hang on, what are you saying here? What are you saying? You're going to fulfill everything that you've promised and as much as you can, but there's going to be something missing here, like maybe you're not going to be there. And he said, if you're not going to be there, there's no point in this, because it's your presence that makes a difference between us and everybody else. Amen. Amen. Without you, we're just the same as everybody else. I know a lot of us have been behaving like everybody else, but when you're there, that's what makes a difference. When you're there, that's what gives us the opportunity to at least choose what we want, who we want to go with, where we want our lives to go, what we want our lives to amount to, what we want our lives, whether we want to fulfill our purpose or not. But if you're not there, there ain't no difference. We can just be the Christian club. We can be the Strictly Come Dancing. Well, you know. Okay. First dancing church of Stornoway, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Well, we know how to party. Crank it up. But without his presence. Mm-hmm. He's going to be in the Lewis Hotel. Yeah.
Amen.
I've not been building a ministry through you, but I've been building a message in you, and out of the message, the ministry will come. There's no unknown. There's never, ever unknown. See, if we're really saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we can't really complain when he doesn't always sanction our methods or fulfill our desires that are not aligned with his kingdom and his will or according to his timeline. You see, not only were we created for greatness, and we know that, and we know that we're hardwired for greatness, like I said, but we followed the world and their definition instead of the Lord and his definition. But we're created for significance, and we know that. There's nothing worse than being ignored, is there? But the Lord helped us with that just sometime in the last year, I think it was, when he gave me that word. He said, tell my people, they're placeholders. They've been here before, I can't remember. At the end of, I don't know, sometime anyway, in the last year, you've probably heard that a few times. Tell them they're placeholders. First of all, he said, tell them they're doorstops. Yeah. They're going to be really excited about this word. Tell them they're doorstops. He said, tell them they're placeholders. I thought, well, okay, well, that's fair enough, but I don't really sure what a placeholder is. Well, you better find out, he said. And one of the things I found out was that a placeholder is a significant zero. A significant zero. You were created for significance. And you will find your significance in the lowest place. Not in the highest place. You will find your significance in the lowest place. Your life will begin to make sense. See, significance here will make sense of the numbers at either end. Amen? Amen. And we're here to make sense of this world. We're here to make sense of the space that exists between the creator of this world and his creation. We're here to take our place of dominion in the earth, not as lording it over everybody, but as significant zeros. Yeah. Oh, Rabbi Shaka Musaka. And when you stop fighting against that, the peace will come back. All our confusion will just disappear. and the peace will return. And you'll say, yes, this is why I'm here. This is what it's all about. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Please hear me, folks. I am in no way a critic of the church. I'm one of the biggest fans of the church. I'm one of the biggest advocates of the local church. I believe in God's plan A. I've been preaching that for years. God only has one plan. It's plan A. There is no plan B. I'm not just a fan of the local church. I'm a fan of the church universal in all of its many forms and all of the way different ways that it's packaged. If it's holding on to the foundations and the fundamentals, then I'm a fan. But what I really want to see, and if I want to see it, it's not coming from me, it's coming from His heart. It's because my heart is going after His heart that I've come into this place of really wanting to see the church come forth that is a true representation of the heart of God. The church that really is truly manifesting the fullness of His glory. Is that what you want? I believe we're going to see some major shifts in the way that the church functions. And I believe as a result of these shifts, there will be released a mighty army of laborers that will see the harvest coming in like never before. Something else that 5779-2019 has been proclaimed as a year of acceleration. I don't know about you, but 2018 went like everybody's talking about it. And the young people are talking about it. And if the young people are saying it, man, something's going on. But remember, 5778, 2018 was the year of rebuilding, and now of course we're transitioned. And just this morning, as I woke up with this morning, and the Lord just speaking to me and pointing me to this scripture, and it's like it's right there about following through in that transition from the year of rebuilding into the year of worship and spirit through the year of harvest, an abundant harvest, an acceleration in that harvest. In Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to 15, it says, "On that day I will raise up or rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God." So I woke up with that, and then I went to my daily reading. I'm just working my way through chapter by chapter, and this morning, here, lo and behold, there I am in Psalm 126, where it says this. But I'm going to continue with this evening, so I'm just going to do a kind of part one here, and then we'll continue with this evening. Probably start with these same scriptures again this evening, possibly as a launch pad. But I was reading here in Psalm 126 this morning. "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth," or literally it's to and fro, weeping, "bearing a bag of seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." These, the last three verses there, verses 4 to 6, in the New Living Translation, puts it this way. "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return. with our listening audience. It's hard to go anywhere when you're sitting down. Hallelujah. This year, 5779, 2019, the year of worship in spirit and truth. You see, worship is the expression of love. But service is the action of love. It's so important that we grasp, folks, that we don't just hear the prophetic word, but that we rightly understand that word. That we stand under that word. And that we act on that word. That we take our place, the place that we have been designated, that we are laborers. That we will not miss any of the harvest. Why? Because we are in the lowest place, and from the lowest place you can't miss anything. Because it's all around you. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. To come back to this evening, there's something else that I feel the Lord wants to just bring in regards to this whole thing. Hallelujah. Are you excited this morning?
Yeah.
That you have discovered your place of greatness. That you are created for greatness. That you're hardwired for greatness. That the Lord in His great love for us has revealed to us, is revealing to us, and longs to reveal more to us of this place of greatness that we were created to occupy. The lowest place. Hallelujah. Are you excited? That you have discovered that you actually have significance. That you are a placeholder, a significant zero. Oh, it's not that you're not significant, you're very significant. I tell you what, you take 1 zero out of 1,000, you're left with 100. Don't know about you, that makes that zero very significant. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that we are your people, that we are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, that you are our shepherd, the good shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. That's our testimony this morning.
Yes,
Father, if we've gone any way astray, Lord, if we've been diverted or distracted or chosen a path that is off your path, the path of righteousness, then Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just help us to hear your voice that calls us back. That calls us back on track, Lord, that we might take the possession, the place that you created us to occupy. Hallelujah. That we may discover, Lord God, there's only one designation in the kingdom, and that's labor. There's only one payment at the end of the day, and that's eternal life. Hallelujah. We could never earn it, so you gave us it as a gift. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Lord, we want to see that harvest coming in.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we won't want to see you robbed any longer of that harvest that you bought, purchased, and paid for. But that you would see of the travail of your soul, and that you would be satisfied. In that day, Father, Lord, that none would be lost, but that none would perish on our watch, but that all would be called back to a place of repentance and faith back into your kingdom purpose for their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
You are the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in Jesus.